Amen. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 12, if you would please. Romans chapter 12. It's been a while since we've been in Romans. I don't think we've been in it this whole month. So we want to start back here in Romans. We're in chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 3 to 8 tonight. The last five chapters of Romans contain the practical application of the doctrine that's been set forth in the first part of the epistle. And in this final section, our conduct is dealt with in relation to various groups. Our conduct is dealt with in relation to the church, in relation to our enemies, the higher powers, the weaker brethren, a number of different groups and how we are to deal with them and how we are to live as Christians. And the foundation of the whole section is the first two verses of chapter 12. And those verses concern our relationship with God. The foundation and key to right relationships with others is a right relationship with God. The closer we are to the Lord and being the Christian we ought to be, the better off we're going to be in all our dealings with people. Look in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We did two whole messages on those two verses because they're foundational to the whole section. And so on the basis of verse 1 and 2, we have everything else that's to follow. If we get verse 1 and 2 right, and it's in effect in our lives practically, the rest of this will fall right into place. I mean, if we're living by verse 1 and 2, we're going to live by the rest of the instruction that's given here in this, what we call the practical section here in Romans, chapters 12 through 16. Now, concerning our responsibility to one another in the church, Paul gives in verse 3 to 8, he gives, first of all, an exhortation in verse 3. Then that leads into an explanation in verse 4 and 5. And that's followed up with an application in verse 6 to 8. That's what we see here. Let's read the verses. We'll come back and say what we can with the time we have this evening. Romans 12, verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, every man here is in reference to the church, because that's who he's speaking to. Because he goes on to talk about the body of Christ. And so, keep that in mind. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. The word wait there has the idea of serving, like a waiter that waits on a table is serving the table. So if you have the gift of ministry, then serve in that faithfully. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. In other words, singleness of purpose and heart, giving as unto the Lord. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So first of all, let's look at this exhortation in verse number 3. He said, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Paul speaks directly to the church, which is the body of Christ. The Lord gave him as an apostle, he gave him as a gift to the body of Christ. Hold a marker here and look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and notice in verse 7. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. There are three passages where Paul mentions gifts for the body of Christ. It's 1 Corinthians 12, and really chapters 12 through 14 in 1 Corinthians deals with the issue of gifts. Then you have Romans 12 and then Ephesians 4. Those are the three passages in which gifts are brought up. But notice in Ephesians 4, verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." The Lord Jesus gave gifts unto men when he ascended up on high. Look at it. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so as the head of the body, at the right hand of the Father, up there far above all heavens, what did he do? And he gave, it says that he might fill all things, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Those apostles and prophets are gifts Christ gave after his ascension. So that's not talking about the 12 apostles. He called them and sent them before he went back to heaven. This is talking about apostles to the body of Christ. The 12 apostles were sent to the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why there's 12 of them. Jesus said they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel. There were Old Testament prophets of Israel. There were prophets in the kingdom church there. There are also prophets that were prophesying to the body of Christ in the early church. And so this is after he ascended, he gave these. Now there's no longer apostles and prophets today. And then it said he gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And obviously that's still in effect today, the work of evangelism and pastoring and teaching. And what is this for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the Lord gave Paul grace as an apostle, and he was faithful to fulfill his responsibility as the apostle that the Lord chose him to be and sent him to be. He said, "I say through the grace given unto me," God gave him the grace to fulfill a certain office. He said, "I'm the apostle to the Gentiles," in Romans 11, "I magnify mine office." And so the Lord gave him the grace to be a faithful minister to the body of Christ. And this is something really that's not touched on here and there. It's something that he emphasizes, that he wants us to understand that though all the Bible, of course, is for our learning, we get application and blessing out of all of it, just like we did this morning in Psalm 126, the Lord sent Paul directly to us to speak to us by inspiration, and he is what we would call the spokesman for this present age. He's the only one in the Bible that even talks about the body of Christ. And the body of Christ itself was a mystery that Christ revealed through Paul. And Paul wrote 13 books by inspiration directly to us. You see, we would call it our mail, so to speak. Now, all the Bible's for our learning. Study it all, read it all, get a blessing out of all of it. But there's something emphasized here. Look in Romans 15, Romans 15, and verse 15. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that's given to me of God." Now, this is something he says again and again, saying God gave me grace to do something, to be something and to do something, and he fulfilled what God gave him to do. He said, "Because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Now, let me just, they're close together, so let's flip and look at them. Look in 1 Corinthians 3. First, just a few pages to your right, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, 10, Paul said, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." Now, the foundation is Jesus Christ, but Paul laid the foundation by preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery as the head of the one body. "I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So again he says, the grace given unto me. He said, I'm the wise master builder. And then again, in Galatians chapter 2, these are all close by, so if you want to flip and look at them, in Galatians chapter 2, these are all verses where he talks about the grace given to him in his ministry to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to the body of Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse number 1, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And this is recorded in Acts 15. And I went up by revelation. Now look at this. And communicated unto them. That means he gave them something they didn't have. And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now skip down for time to verse number 9. So he's at this meeting, and notice what he says as he meets with the apostles privately. And when James, Cephas, and John, that's James, Peter, and John of the 12 apostles. The James here would be one that came into leadership after the resurrection of Christ. And after, of course, James, the brother of John, died in Acts 12. But this was the half-brother of the Lord, and he became quite the leader there in Jerusalem. But he was an apostle also, although not one of the 12 original apostles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars of that kingdom church in Jerusalem, look at this, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. They had been sent to go to the world, but they were to begin in Jerusalem. Jerusalem hadn't repented. So according to their program, there was no need to them go further. The Lord opened up something new, something that had been kept secret, called another apostle, sent him under a different commission, and they're recognizing here, all right, Paul, we recognize your ministries of God. It's distinct. They had fellowship. It's the same Lord they're serving, but there's a distinction. Hey, if anybody ever tries to tell you there's no distinction between the ministry of the 12 and the Apostle Paul, just read Galatians 2. That's the point of the passage. That's not what I think it says. That's what it says. All right, and then one more familiar, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. God dispensed grace to Paul that he might have a ministry to make some things known. He said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is this mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. So the body of Christ is the mystery here. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now look at this. Whereof I was made a minister. In Colossians 1, he says he was a minister to every creature with the gospel. And then he said he was made a minister to the church, which is the body, with the revelation of the mystery. Twofold ministry that he had. Whereof I was made a minister. Now look at it. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. That's the man the Lord chose, and he gave him the grace to do what God called him to do. Okay? There was only one Paul. There's not two. You see, that was what God had for him. And Paul deserved to die and go to hell. He's a sinner saved by grace. We don't magnify him as a man, but we got to acknowledge somebody that God chose and spoke through to give us truth. I don't understand people that want to downplay this issue. It's very important in the Word of God to know this. So he said, given unto me to make, by the effectual working of his power. Now look at what he said. He didn't have the big head about this. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor and kindness. Paul didn't deserve this. So he's not magnifying himself as a person, and we don't magnify him as a person. We're just acknowledging what God did in his life. He said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see was the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. And it was hidden God until he revealed it to Paul, and Paul's the first one he revealed it to according to the Scripture. Hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ and so on. So you see, Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, I'm speaking to you as the apostle to the Gentiles, as the apostle to the body of Christ. I am speaking to you, but it's not Paul speaking as a man. He's speaking the Word of God. And God gave him grace for the ministry he had for him. Important that we understand that. Now, he wasn't puffed up about it. He said he was less than the least of all saints. But he uses this to go on and exhort us. Paul had humility. One of the greatest examples in the Bible of humility is the Apostle Paul. Did you know that? That's amazing in light of all God did for him. He could have got the big head. He could have been a Christian celebrity. I mean, he had all the signs of an apostle. He did great and mighty things, and the Lord used him to write 13 books of the Bible. He could have rode into town on a limousine and had all the admiration of everybody, but all he was a servant. And he said, it's the grace given to me. It's not me, it's the grace given to me. And then he exhorts us, hey, God's given you something to do in the body. And God will give you the grace to do what he's called you to do in the body. You see, that's how this is going to work in this passage. He said, look, I'm speaking to you by the grace given to me. But then he exhorts us to humility. And by the way, his exhortation is very powerful because he practiced what he preached. He says what you need to do. He said, I'm speaking to you and telling you not to think that no man should think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He said, you ought to realize who you are in Christ and what God's given you to do, and he's given you the measure to do, the measure of faith to do what he has for you to do. Now, to think highly of oneself is pride. Okay? And there's a lot of verses on that, isn't there? That was the first sin. That's what Lucifer lifted up his heart in pride and fell and became Satan. Pride is an awful sin. God condemns it all through the Bible. To think highly of oneself is pride. What do we have to be proud of in light of the fact the Bible said in Romans 7:18, I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing? We're saved by grace. And if we accomplish anything in the ministry, it's by the grace of God. It's Him working in us and through us. It's not what we do for Him. It's what He's doing through us. He gets all the glory. Any and every good thing in us or about us is because of Jesus Christ. Outside of Him, we're nothing. You know, Paul said on one hand, in my flesh dwells no good thing. But then when he wrote to Philemon, he talks about Philemon's faithfulness as a Christian, and he has some good things to say about Philemon. And he said to Philemon in Philemon verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. That's not all he said. He said, every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You see that? In my flesh dwells no good thing, but every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. All right? And so we don't want to think highly of ourselves, but on the other hand, we don't want to go around depressed about ourselves either. That's false humility. When somebody's always beating themselves up and going around depressed about themselves, that's not humility. That is self-centeredness. Obviously, all you're doing is thinking about yourself. We don't need self-esteem, but we don't need self-loathing necessarily. We need to realize our flesh is nothing, but then we need to put our trust in the Lord and being in Him. We're somebody in Him. And we need to esteem Him and have confidence in Him. Okay? We are complete in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. And we are to think soberly about this. I mean, seriously, taking the Scripture for what it says, and this is a good evidence that we're having our mind renewed, like it said in Romans 12:2, to know who we are in Christ and to think according to that, to think according to what God has made us to be in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul said, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our identity is Jesus Christ. We're one with Him, made members of His body. And knowing this truth and living this truth, this is a process of the renewing of the mind. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As you're being renewed in your mind by the Word of God, you're not going to think highly of yourself. You're going to see yourself as in Christ and a member of His body. In relation to other believers, we are to think with the same mind toward them as members of one body. Look down in verse number 16. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. But notice he said, be of the same mind one toward another. Look up here at Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is in the body of Christ, we're baptized by one Spirit and one body, if any bowels and mercies, this be the case, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We are seeing one another as members of one body. And one member is not more important than the other. What's important is the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of Christ needs every member, not just one. If you don't think every member of your body is important, you say, well, I don't really need that hand. Well, go ahead and cut it off then. You'll realize you did need it. Every member of the body is important. Every member of the body of Christ is important. And we are diverse in that we're many different members, but there's unity in the diversity. We're one body. And what's important is the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the exhortation is to not think highly, but to think soberly according to what God's made us in Christ and the purpose He has for us. And God does have a purpose for us. And we don't need to think highly of ourselves, but we don't need to have this mindset, well, I'm nothing, there's nothing for me to do. Baloney. Every member of the body has a role and a function and a purpose, and it's all important. So don't think highly as though you have the greatest gift, but don't think on the other extreme that you have no purpose. Neither one of those thought processes are correct. So here's the explanation in verse 4 and 5. He said, so here's a word of explanation, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so, and that's about the human body, using it as an illustration, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So he uses the human body to illustrate the spiritual body of Christ. He did that also in 1 Corinthians 12. He's saying, just like the human body has many members, but it's one body, the church, which is the body of Christ, has many members, but it's one body. Paul had not even been to Rome when he wrote this. And yet he said he was in the same body with the believers in Rome. He said, we, being many, are one body in Christ. Now, some deny the truth of an invisible and spiritual church. And they claim a church is only local and visible. They say there's no such thing as an invisible spiritual church. Well, the Bible says there is. They say that each local church is a body of Christ, or is the body of Christ. But if that's the case, think with me now. If that's the case, if the church is only local and visible, then the church is never assembled because our head is not local and visible. The head of the body is in heaven. You see, we are called. What's a church? Called out assembly? Right? When we get saved, we're called out of this world system. We've been called by the gospel. We believe the gospel. We're called out and we are baptized into Christ by His Spirit, and we are assembled in Him by the Spirit. And the Bible said we are crucified with Him, buried with Him, risen with Him, and even seated together with Him in heavenly places. We are seated together. That's an assembly. And it's spiritual. Are you going to tell me spiritual things aren't real? Hey, folks, there are things God made both visible and invisible. There is a visible church. There's an invisible church. Okay? And there are many churches, but there's only one body. There are many churches, but there's only one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 12, Paul said, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The baptism there is spiritual. He said, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so there are many local churches. There are many assemblies here on earth, visible local assemblies. And thank God for it, and that's important, no doubt about it. But there's only one body. There's only one body of Christ. The Bible never speaks of bodies of Christ. It's always the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 14. For He, the Lord Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body. by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, came and preached peace to you which were far off and them that were nigh. That's talking about Gentiles and Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And then in Ephesians 4, verse 4, it says there is one body. Okay? So many churches, but one body. The local church, the local assembly, is to be a visible manifestation of that spiritual body in a community. Okay? So it's certainly important for serving the Lord and assembling together, and the Bible has much to say about it. But God has given each member of the body a function and a purpose to fill. And I won't turn to it for time's sake because we're familiar and we've looked at it many times before. But 1 Corinthians 12, he compares the human body to the body of Christ. Remember, he says, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. He shows in the passage that every member has its purpose, has its function, and it's all part of the same body. Now, so he starts off with the exhortation. He gives the explanation that we're all one body in Christ. Now let's finish tonight with the application. In verse 6 to 8, he mentions gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. It's interesting to note that the church at Corinth was a carnal church, full of problems, and yet Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:7, they came behind in no gift. They had all the spiritual gifts. So, you know what that tells us? Spiritual gifts are not gifts that God gives to spiritual saints who pray through to receive them. They were given according to God's will, and He just did it according to what He wanted to do. It wasn't about the person, it was about the Lord who gave them the gift. Spiritual gifts, they were supernatural manifestations that the Holy Ghost gave to every believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me read this to you here real quick. 1 Corinthians 12. You can turn there if you like. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations with the same God, which worketh all in all. This is the Trinity here. You notice that? He mentions the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work here in this. And there are, verse 7. But the manifestation, listen, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So these spiritual gifts were given to profit all the saints, and it was a manifestation of the Spirit of God. For to one, listen, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing it to every man severally as he will. Even these carnal saints had these gifts. People today say, well, if you so-called speak in tongues, you're spiritual. Not at all. And I submit to you that if you think you're speaking in tongues today, you're not spiritual. Because that's not what God's doing today, according to the Scripture. People might be sincere, but they're still sincerely wrong. But you had people back in Corinth that were speaking in tongues, and they were as carnal as all get out. All right. Now, a lot to say about this, and I'm going to try to be brief as we finish up tonight, because we taught on this not long ago, but I do want to make a few comments a little bit different than what I made last time when I taught on this. The gifts were those supernatural manifestations the Holy Ghost gave to every believer. They were used for the edification of believers. It was given to profit with all, to edify, and they were used as signs to the unbelieving Jews. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, Israel. And yet for all that they'll not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It was about those unbelieving Jews. It's the Jews that require a sign, according to 1 Corinthians 1:22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And he goes on to show, at this time the prophecy was the better gift. The tongues was considered the least. It was always mentioned last in the list of gifts. But the carnal Corinthians liked it the most because it was kind of flashy to get up and speak in a language you didn't know. And that's what tongues were. They were languages. An unknown tongue would be speaking in a language you didn't know. But it's still a language. A legitimate language in the earth. Now, looking at the clock and looking at what I have left and trying to make some decisions of what I want to cover here as we finish out. All right. Listen, there are three main views concerning spiritual gifts. All right, here they are. Number one, all of the spiritual gifts are in operation today. Number two, none are in operation today. Number three, some are in operation today. And if you look at 1 Corinthians and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and get a list of all the gifts, you'll find those three main views in Christianity. A lot of people today believe, number one, that all of them are in operation. I don't believe that. And I don't believe that's right. I used to think, when I first started out preaching and studying the Bible, I taught that some were in operation today. Then, based on further study, the last time I taught on spiritual gifts, I said that none of them were in operation today. Because I thought it was, for one thing, it was inconsistent to break them up and say some were for today and others were not. I thought they all went together. But I'll continue to study, and I always continue to study. You understand? I'm never going to stop studying and thinking I got it all figured out. I've continued to study the matter, and I've come to realize that actually I think the original position I held was correct, that some are in operation today. Now, as a pastor, you're not supposed to do what I just did. That's like the big no-no among fundamental preachers. You never admit wrong or that you taught something incorrect. You've got to be infallible. No, the Bible's infallible. I'm very fallible. I'm trying to teach it the best way I understand, but sometimes I can get it a little mixed up. Don't we all sometimes? And so the best thing to do when we feel like we've gotten off track on an issue is to, by the grace of God, get back on track and move on. Every serious student of the Scripture can relate to that. Some issues are clear cut, and we don't even have to reconsider them at all. I will never reconsider the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Because it's flatly stated in the Bible, He's God. I don't have to go in my office this week and try to restudy the deity of Christ. That thing's nailed down tight, you know what I mean? Okay? But come on, folks, there are other issues in the Bible that are not that way. There are other issues in the Bible that are not as clear. And as a result, we may change our position a few times before we get it settled in our heart and mind. Is that not so? Now, if that causes people to lose respect for me, all I can say is I never wanted to be your authority anyway. I want the Bible to be your authority. And if I feel like I've taught something that was, I was sincere in teaching, I thought it was right, but then I find out later that's how I was off on that, then I'm going to get up and correct it. And I would kind of wonder about a preacher that never did that. Because he must not be growing. He must not be studying. He must just be repeating the same old stuff he's always heard, he's always said. And growth necessitates change. Now again, don't worry, I'm not going to reconsider the deity of Christ. I'm not going to reconsider salvation by grace. I'm not going to reconsider any of the fundamentals of the faith. But I'm always trying to study the Word of God and be open to learning. And I am fallible. The Bible is infallible. If I'm ever wrong, the problem's not with the Bible, it's with me. Now I say that because this is not a huge issue. I think it's important to understand spiritual gifts, but it can be a little bit complicated if you study it out fully. There are other issues like that, and in the near future I plan to talk to you about another issue I felt like I've gotten off track on. And if that causes folks to lose respect for me, then that's just the price I have to pay for always trying to be honest. You know? I mean, you know, if I believe something at the time I'm teaching, I'm going to say, this is what, and I always try to say, now I may not be sure, but this is what I think based on what I understand at the time. Now, I don't think it's wise for a pastor every week to be getting up saying, I was wrong here, I was wrong there. You're going to start thinking, why are we going to come listen to a guy that knows what he's talking about? But, folks, come on. The Christian life is a growth process. None of us have apprehended. There are some controversial, complicated issues that some people just ignore. I've tried to deal with things the best I know how and not ignore anything in the Bible. So from time to time, and by the way, this is not the first time I've done this, but from time to time as a pastor, you're going to hear me say, you know, I taught it this way, but after further study, I see it. And then I'll say to you, now you study it for yourself, and you decide what you believe on that. But we can do that on some things. We're not going to do that on the fundamentals of the faith, though. Okay? So again, a lot of preachers will say, no, you're not ever supposed to do that, because then people won't look to you. I don't want people looking to me. I'm not trying to have a false humility there. I'm being honest. I want people to look to the Word of God. All I want to do is be a teacher and preacher of the Word of God. And anything I teach and preach, I challenge you to prove it with the Scripture. Don't ever take my word for anything. Like I said, I if you know anybody that has it all figured out in the Scripture and has never had to change a view on something, let me know. I'd like to meet that person. Okay? Just some people don't admit it. Others do. That's just the difference. Now, all that being said, God, listen, here it is in a nutshell, simply as I can put it. God used some of the gifts for revelation and for signs. Revelation in that the Bible wasn't complete and God was giving divine revelation through the prophets. And when they would get up and speak in tongues, an interpreter would stand up and interpret and would give, it was revelation. It was information directly from God. It was divine revelation. And then, some of these gifts were signs to the unbelieving Jews because in the Acts period, that Israel officially had not yet been set aside. It was a transition away. Although the kingdom was postponed, God was getting a remnant out of Israel. We've talked about this many times in understanding the book of Acts. And so God was using the signs in the book of Acts in regard to the Jews. But those signs that were for revelation and for signs, or those gifts that were for revelation and for signs, they ceased with the setting aside of Israel and with the completion of the Word of God. We taught this not long ago, so I'm not going to get into it now. Read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 to 13, and Paul said, tongues shall cease. He said, these gifts that were in part will cease. When? When that which is perfect has come. And the context is dealing with revelation. He's not talking about the rapture. He's not talking about getting to heaven. He's talking about the full revelation of God. When the revelation was perfect, in other words, fulfilled and complete, then that which was in part is no longer needed. See, God gave revelation through the prophets and so on before His revelation was complete. But after it's complete, there's no need for that. The Bible said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Scripture contains all the profit we need for spiritual growth. I have everything I need in that Bible. I don't need somebody to get up and so-called talk in tongues to know something. Everything God wants me to know is in the Bible. There's no purpose for the sign gift of tongues today. Israel's been set aside. It was assigned to the unbelieving Jews. The Bible's complete. All the revelation's given. That gift has no purpose anymore. So it's done for this age. Paul said it would cease. If you're interested in that, you can get my message on a while back when I dealt with that about these gifts ceasing, and I just don't have time to get into that any further than that, just mentioning it briefly. But there are also service gifts that I believe still have a purpose today, and that's especially here in Romans 12. God gives each member of the body the measure of faith and grace needed to use their gift in the work of the ministry. He said in Romans, we'll finish there, Romans 12, again he said at the end of verse 3, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then notice in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, listen, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. The faith there is revelation. In other words, the prophets were given partial revelation to make known to the church. That gift of prophecy is no longer needed if the revelation is complete. Right? The Bible, the revelation is complete. There's nothing to be added to the Scripture. So for in this age, that is done. Nobody has the gift of prophecy today. I know people say, well, the prophet's just a preacher. In the Bible, though, a prophet actually spoke by the Holy Spirit and gave divine revelation and told the future. You check the usage of the word and see that. That's how the Bible uses the word. Preaching is called exhortation. All right, so you have that gift here in Romans 6. There's seven gifts, in Romans 12 rather, seven gifts, and one of them in the list has definitely ceased for this age. But then there are six others mentioned, I believe, that are still operating. Notice what he said. He said in verse number 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. That's the idea of service. So very simply, ministry is that gift of serving the needs of others. Teaching is the ability to teach the Scripture, to teach doctrine. Bible study is what it is. Exhortation is the preaching of the Scripture. Understand, there is a difference between teaching and exhorting. And both are necessary in the local church. You've got to learn the doctrine, and then you need to be exhorted to live by it. That's preaching. Application of the doctrine. That's what exhortation is. The teacher says, this is what the Bible says, and the exhorter says, now you need to live by that, and challenges the people to live by it, and preaches about how we need to apply this to our life. So ministry, teaching, exhortation, and then he said, giving. He said, those that have giving need to do it with simplicity. In other words, singleness of heart as unto the Lord, and that is that ability and desire to go above and beyond in giving to the cause of Christ. Perhaps you have more ability to do it, more opportunity to do it, more of a desire. There have been Christian people that have given. You're talking about 10%. There have been Christian people that gave like 90% of their income to the ministry. Then he said, ruling. He said, those that have ruling need to do it with diligence. You know what that is? That's leadership in the local church. The fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches that there are elders that need to rule well. In 1 Timothy 5:17, the authority is God. The authority is the Bible. The church is not a democracy, though. You can't see that in the Scripture. God didn't give every member of the local church the same authority. You can check the Scripture on that. Paul said, know those that labor among you and are over you in the Lord. There are elders, and I'm going to teach on this soon. I've been studying this out. And let me say this, in the local church, according to the Scripture, there's always a plurality of elders ruling. Look, this thing of one man calling the shots in the church is wrong. And I've never believed that's the way it needed to be. I've never tried to be that way. I've been accused of that. That's not how I want to operate. The fact of the matter is, in the Bible, there are elders ruling. Not all elders are teachers either, by the way. Some are just simply in leadership to help. That's in the Scripture. Okay, and we're going to talk about elders in the real near future in a study. I've been studying that out. And so this thing of leadership in the church, he said, if you're going to rule, do it with diligence. And he said, when you show mercy, those that have that gift of mercy, do it cheerfully. That thing of mercy is that gift to, you know, there are people that seek to work with those that are overlooked and often forgotten. And they're always, they have that sense and that ability to just go above and beyond in this thing of showing mercy on people, especially when it comes to those that are overtaken in a fall. They want to restore them. They don't go on Facebook and talk about them. They pray for them and they try to help them to get back on track. They have that thing of mercy. And so, all that being said, we may not all have these gifts per se, but we should all serve. We should all teach to some extent. Every Christian should teach other people to some extent. In other words, a Christian woman's not going to get up in the church and teach as far as teaching the men a Bible study or whatever, but she should be teaching her children in the home, right? Everybody teaches to some extent. And we should all exhort to some extent. And we should all give. Don't say, well, I don't have the gift of giving, so I'm not giving anything. That's all Christians are told to give. And all Christians should show mercy. But some have just that extra grace and faith to make that an emphasis in their ministry. And so what I'm saying is the sign gifts, the revelation gifts, those have ceased because there's no purpose anymore. But there's still a need for people to teach and to exhort and to give and to rule and to show mercy and so on. That's certainly something that needs. I've decided, you know, it's easy to say, well, all these stand together. They're all in one group. Gifts are gifts. And if some of them cease, all of them cease. I can understand that, and that's the way I thought. But after looking at it further, no, the ones that were given for revelation and signs have ceased because there's no purpose for it, but there's still a purpose for these other gifts. And so, I think that's all I had for the notes up there. We'll finish with that tonight. We can get into, you know, when it comes to the gifts, there's a lot to consider, a lot to talk about, and we didn't scratch the surface tonight. We taught on it not long ago. I just corrected a few things I said in that message. I'm not saying everything I taught in that was wrong, but there were some things I said that I wanted to correct tonight. But you can also look at Ephesians 4, the apostles and prophets. There's no need for them today. They were foundational in the church, but now we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And that's certainly still in operation today. Hey, folks, if we're going to serve the Lord, it's got to be by the Holy Ghost. We got to serve Him by His strength and by His power and for the glory of God. We can't do it in the energy of the flesh. Every one of us that are saved and in the body of Christ have a certain specific role and function and purpose, and we got to rely on the Lord to use us in that. And if we all do that, it all comes together, doesn't it? Just like the human body. Paul used that illustration of the human body for that spiritual body of Christ. Let's pray. Our